Amen. All right. Let's open up to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. And this is just going to read. Going to read some things tonight and comment on them. I don't have an outline as such, or point 1, point 2, point 3. But this chapter, Margaret and I have just read it over several times in the last few days, and read it again today, twice, and just getting a blessing out of it. And it's a little glimpse into heaven. It's a glimpse, just a little taste of what heaven is going to be like. And you and I wouldn't have any idea that there even was a heaven if it wasn't for this book. Right? You wouldn't even know. You wouldn't know what awaited you at the end. It would all just be, you know, people's opinions. I mean, before the Word of God was made clear and plain to people, you can open up books of mythology and everybody's all got, you know, crazy kind of ideas about where life came from, where it's going, what awaits you, you know, at the end of your life, what is eternity going to be like. I mean, just read a book on mythology and everybody's got some crazy different interpretation. But then we've got a book from heaven that tells us about the future. It tells us what awaits us. I'm kind of glad that God did that for us. That I don't have to guess or, you know, assume what's ahead. You can know what's ahead. And it's good for you to, the Bible says, to set your affection, right, on things where? Above, right? That's where we're going to look right now. We're going to look above. You're getting a glimpse. There aren't many of them in the Bible. These two chapters give you a glimpse of what's going on right now while we're sitting here. This is not some fairyland, fairy tale story about stuff that might happen in the future. This is happening right now and been happening for quite a while, because the guy that told us about it and wrote about it was the guy that was there 2,000 years ago. John got caught up and he saw it, recorded it. It was happening then, and it's still happening right now. And I was thinking about it, you know, how often in my life it seems like heaven is missing inside me. You know, it's like we walked into the service tonight. Looked, sounded like a funeral home in here. Everybody just quiet. Waiting. I was thinking about it. You know how noisy heaven is? You're gonna read about it. It is. There's only one time in all of eternity in heaven when it's quiet. The book of Revelation describes a 30-minute period when there's silence in heaven. And that 30 minutes of silence must be so shocking to everybody that's there, because it's absolutely not the norm. That for 30 minutes, just before Jesus Christ leaves heaven and comes to earth, at the end of the tribulation, the Bible says, and there was 30 minutes of silence in heaven as everybody watches Him prepare, probably, and mount up on that white horse, and then the gates of heaven swing open, and out He rides, coming down to planet Earth to set things right. 30 minutes of silence. All the singing stops. All the praising stops. All the noise stops at the awesome moment of the judgment of God about to come to the earth. But other than that 30 minutes, that place is jumping. That is a noisy place. And there isn't anything up there being discussed except the Lord Jesus Christ. And it struck me that that should be in here. You hear what I'm saying? That should be in here. In here, I think about it in here sometimes. It's awful dead and quiet sometimes. There's never going to be a shout in this room unless there's a shout in your heart. It's never going to come out of your lips unless that praise that God wants on my lips is not already ringing in here, right? Because otherwise, it's just something we got to stir up every Sunday and like pump you up, you know, coax it out of you, you know, rebuke you into being embarrassed to say something. I mean, that's the way I usually am. It takes prodding, right? It takes prodding to remember that you're saved. That's a shame. That's a shame that I need ever be reminded that I'm saved. It's a shame that I ever need to be reminded that my sins are forgiven. It's a shame that I would ever have to be reminded that I am on my way to a place where that rings with the praises of Jesus Christ. And you know, our lives are supposed to be like that. Praises for Him. And I just thought tonight, I wanted to pull you in on what I got a blessing out of over the last few days. And we'll just read it together and see where the Holy Spirit takes us, okay? Revelation chapter 4. And if it's okay, we'll probably read both chapters, chapter 4 and chapter 5, and just maybe park along the way now and then, all right? Chapter 4, after this, meaning the first few chapters, John is describing the ministry of the churches, the seven churches in Asia, and it's kind of a preview. Those seven churches are a preview of the whole church dispensation, and, ending with the church of Laodicea, which is a very weak church, typical of Christianity in these last days. A church, Christianity, that's lost its power, doesn't even understand how really pathetically weak and sick it really is. That's kind of the Christianity of the days that we're living in right now. A time when Christians, for the most part, don't realize how weak they are. It's like Samson, when he wist not that the Spirit of the Lord was departed from him. And he had some glory days earlier. You know, he had some days when he'd done some tremendous things. And he got up and went out to do like he had done before, and he didn't even realize that the power of God and the strength of God was gone. That's like the church of Laodicea. They didn't even realize how weak they really were. They didn't realize that something was missing. You know, it's a blessing when God shows you something's missing. It's a blessing. He's not trying to hurt your feelings. He's not trying to hurt your feelings when He points out to you something that's missing in your life. He did that for me in the last few days. I'll tell you more about it on Sunday morning. But he pointed out some things to me that were missing in my life. And I'm ashamed to admit it. 37 years as a Christian. And I've missed a few things along the way. But you know what? When he points out to you that something is missing, he's not trying to hurt your feelings. He's trying to help you. And by helping you see what's missing, whether it's in your church or in your heart or in your home, in your walk with the Lord, by showing us what's missing, He's really trying to help you and in the end bring glory to Himself. Because if something's missing in you, then your testimony is going to be off. And anybody looking at your life is going to get the wrong impression of what a Christian is supposed to be. You know, that's right. Amen? If you're not right, then anybody watching you is getting the wrong impression of your Savior. That's sad. I don't mind somebody having a wrong impression about me. But if they look at my life and because of me, they get a wrong impression about the one that loved me and died for me, now that's bad. That's bad. That's got to get fixed. That has to get fixed. And these two chapters helped fix a few things for me. There's probably a lot of stuff missing, but one thing that was missing, and I'm trying by God's grace not to let it be missing again, but it's here in these chapters. But anyway, after this I looked, this is John talking, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. So here's John, he got caught up and taken up into heaven in the Spirit, and his experience right there is a preview, right, of what will happen to you and I, only it won't be in the Spirit, it's going to be in a brand new body. There's coming a day when you and I are going to hear a voice sounding like a trumpet. A voice like a trumpet blasting. We were trying to decide, what kind of a trumpet would that be? You know, Moses made two trumpets in the wilderness, two brass trumpets, or two silver trumpets. And so there was a trumpet that was blasted. Now, this was not some little cornet, but it was a trumpet that you could hear. You got 2 million people camped out in every direction. I don't know how big a campground it would take to fit 2 or 3 million people, but that had to be some campground where the children of Israel were camped in the wilderness. And when it was time for them to pick up their tents, bundle up their stuff, and move out, there was a trumpet, a signal on the trumpet that was blown. That must have been some trumpet. So when it was time to get up and go home, when it was time to get up and move, the trumpet blew. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God. So the voice of God is going to sound like that blast of a trumpet in the wilderness when it's time for us to leave this world and go home to heaven in the rapture. And so John experiences it here kind of like as a preview. So he hears a voice like a trumpet, and it says to him, "Come up hither." And so off he goes. He's caught up into heaven, just like you and I are going to get caught up into heaven. And then in these next two chapters, once John is caught up, he gets a glimpse of what you and I are going to see when we get to glory. So this is a little preview of your home. This is where you're going. This is where you really live right now. You know that you're already seated there with Jesus Christ? This is where you live spiritually. This is where you should live in practice. You and I ought to be living what we see here. And you know what spoke to my heart when I read this? Is it was a place filled with praise, filled with worship, a place filled with song. And they weren't singing about anything but Jesus Christ. Look at it, it's so beautiful. And immediately, verse 2, "I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow." I hope you can picture this. I tried. I can't even imagine this. I'm trying to imagine the beauty, the glory of this scene that John is beholding. He's never seen anything like it. You've never seen anything like it in your wildest dreams. And what's John seeing? He's getting a glimpse into that place where the Lord Jesus Christ is the center of everybody's attention. Now remember, that should be here. We're right here. He's the center. What you're seeing here is what's happening there, and what's happening there should be happening here. And what's happening there should be happening in here. It's supposed to be happening in here. And when it's not happening here, and when it's not happening here, there is something wrong. There's something wrong. It's okay to admit it. There's something missing. There's something wrong. And so John is looking around. Verse 4 says, "And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting." Nobody's really sure who these elders are, but there's all kinds of guesses as to what they represent. There's 24, so it could be the 12 apostles and the 12 heads of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, you know, Reuben and Simeon and all those guys that are up there. And that's the best guess, I guess, that anybody's ever come up with. But one thing that they do represent are all those that, among the redeemed, have any kind of a leadership position, any kind of a, even as a figurehead. I mean, the apostles were leaders. The heads of the tribes were leaders. So here you could say that these 24 represent, even in our church, we call our deacons and pastors elders. Not because they're older than everybody else necessarily, but they have the authority, the position, the leadership responsibility of an elder. So even in heaven, there are these. These are not special creatures. These are the redeemed. These are people that who were saved by faith in the Lord and are there in heaven, and they're sitting around. God has these 24 seats. It may just be a picture of something. Not sure. But obviously, there are from among the family of God those that are given responsibility to set an example, to lead. The Bible calls a husband an elder. The oldest son in a family is called an elder. Anybody that has that responsibility to set an example, to lead his family, to lead his children, to lead his church, whatever, they're elders. So here are 24 elders sitting around the throne, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. I thought, what do the crowns represent? Well, the Bible speaks about crowns that you and I can win or earn. They're a reward to us for various things. We're not going to study the crowns, but the Bible speaks about crowns that a Christian, you know, a crown of righteousness and so on and so forth, that a Christian can gain because of faithfulness in various areas of your Christian life. But whatever these are in particular, in general, you could say that these crowns would represent the greatest, highest accomplishment that a leader in any capacity could ever gain. Right? This would be their glory. This would be the evidence of their accomplishments, the evidence of their faithfulness. And they all have been rewarded In a sense, they've all been glorified. They have a crown on their heads. But watch what happens in a little bit. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. There were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass. Man, I don't know if you can picture this. But a sea would be, usually it's a body of water, you can't see the other side of it. Right? A lake, a river, you can see the other side, but a sea. So here's just this, here's the throne of God, and in an endless expanse in all directions is what looks like a sea of glass all around the throne of God. The Bible speaks about that in other places. Job chapter 38, I think it is, says, it's talking about that's the deep. You know, the waters that in Genesis chapter 1, when the Bible opens and it talks about the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and then God divided the waters, waters that were below the firmament from waters that were above the firmament. And so there's, and then he put the sun, the moon, and the stars in the firmament. So that means there's water on the earth, but there is also water above the firmament, above the stars, the moon, and the planets and everything. Above that, at the edge of the universe, you're going to hit water. And God has pushed the water above to the edge and put stars and moons and planets in the middle. And those waters divide the heavens. So when you get through the second heaven where the stars and the moon and everything are, you would hit that water. It's called the deep in the Bible. And the face of the deep, Job says, the other side of it, the side that is the third heaven, the face of the deep is a solid sea of glass, frozen. So the edge of the universe is a frozen sea of glass. And everything that God created in the first and second heaven is contained within that, where we are right now. But your destination, your eternal home, is there in the third heaven. That's where you're going. That's where John got up there and got a glimpse and wrote about it so you and I could see it. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were four beasts, full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. You imagine that 24/7, all day long, all night long, not a break on the weekends, no holidays, from the moment those things were made, I don't know how many millennium ago, that heaven has been filled with at least that. These four creatures, crying with a loud voice, and they surround the throne of God. There's God sitting, and He is surrounded by creatures that were made for one reason. They're not His bodyguards. He didn't need anybody. He didn't need any protection. He wasn't trying to keep people away from Him. It's just that the one that sits on that throne, your Savior, your God, is so worthy of praise that He created beings that do nothing else but that all day long, all night long. There's no night in heaven, but all the time. And they've been doing that from the moment they were made, when God spoke them into existence. He put them in place about His throne, and that's all they've done. I was thinking about it on Sunday morning in Connecticut. I preached about the mercy seat and how, and I never considered it before. When I taught on the mercy seat, I just skip over the cherubim. You know, and God made a mercy seat. It was in the center of the Old Testament tabernacle, and in that mercy seat was the golden pot of manna. It was Aaron's rod that budded. There was the tablets of stone on which the covenant was written. Those things were in the mercy seat. And that mercy seat was in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. And around that mercy seat, on either end of that mercy seat, where God dwelled, where God sat, where God met with the high priest, where God met with Moses at that place, were two cherubim of gold with their wings covering the mercy seat. And I never connected it until just recently what that represents. It represents the praise that is due unto your God. So, when you come before Him, in the Old Testament, when that high priest came into the presence of God, he is reminded immediately that God deserves worship and praise. He deserves it. Can I tell you something? You owe it. He not only is worthy of it, you, if you've been redeemed by His blood, you aren't allowed to keep your mouth shut. You know that you're not allowed to keep your mouth shut? You say, well, I'm just kind of a quiet individual. Then you're in sin. Because however way you can do it, in whatever way your personality can accommodate it, you and I are supposed to be thanking Him and praising Him. In Psalm chapter 22, everybody knows what Psalm 22 is about, right? If you're in this church any period of time, you should know. Psalm 22 is the experience of Jesus Christ on the cross from His own vantage point. It's Jesus Christ Himself speaking it. He's describing for you in Psalm 22 what He's seeing, what He's feeling, what's happening to Him. They're piercing His hands and His feet. He describes the devils that are all about Him and the lion gnawing on Him. I mean, that's the cross, the crucifixion. If you want to see your Savior and what He went through from His vantage point, Psalm 22. And the first half of that chapter is His experience in suffering for you, dying for you. The second half of that chapter is His experience in rising for you. And after He's risen, you know what He says? He says, "My praise shall be of Thee in the great congregation, and I will pay my vow before all the people." That's the Lord speaking. I will pay my vow, or vows, I think it may be. Vows? I may get right. Is it vows? You don't know? Psalm 22. Vow? Vow. I will pay vows. Plural. Verse 25. Now this is the Lord speaking. If it's the Lord in the first half of the chapter, it's the Lord in the second half. First half is Him dying for you. The second half of this chapter is Him risen for you. And the praise that heaven is going to ring with, and even the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, He's the subject of praise and the object of praise. But you know what? Even the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, would praise the Father. And it says here, verse 25, "My praise shall be of Thee in the great congregation." Anybody know where the great congregation is? That's the general assembly in heaven. That's the gathering of all of God's redeemed people. You're going to be there. You're going to be in that number. You're going to be there. You're going to be there. You realize that? And it might be before the end of the week. Wouldn't that be great? If before the end of the week, you ended up in that general assembly, and you were a part of that great congregation, and looking across that sea of faces, and there you are standing on that sea of glass, and there's a throne right there, and on it is the One that saved you. And you know what you're going to hear? You're not going to be hearing anything about the Mets or the Yankees or the Wall Street, the stock report, or anything else. The only thing being said or sung or up there is going to be people praising the Lamb of God for what He did. And they've been doing it for thousands of years. You're just going to get in on it. You might as well practice now. Might as well get with it now, right? Amen? But notice what it says. I will, verse 25 in Psalm 22, "I will pay my vows," that's in the great congregation. The great congregation is that assembly of the righteous in heaven. And this right here should be a small portion, a small taste of that great congregation. What's going to go on up there ought to be happening down here right now. It ought to be. Or else you and I are in for a real shock when we get to heaven. "I will pay my vows in my heart at my seat." Thank you, Lord. Don't want to scare anybody. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. That's not what that says. "I will pay my vows before them that fear Him." You know what your vow? That's something you owe. It's something you pay. You pay what you owe. You owe Him glory. You owe Him honor. You owe Him praise. You owe Him worth. I do. Me. I'm not meaning you. I mean us. Me. I owe Him. I owe Him. I have a vow to pay. I have a debt to pay. And I've confessed to you here, I haven't paid it very well over the years. I haven't paid it very well. It's what God convicted me of in the last few days. I have been so poor at paying Him this vow. I've been so poor at paying him what he owes. He has a right. He has a right to receive it. He is worthy to receive glory and power, honor, praise. He's worthy. He's worthy. When someone praises you, it feels weird, doesn't it? Because, right, you know what we are. We just garbage. We should be in hell. It's just God's grace that we're even alive. It's just His mercy that saved us. It's His ability that helps us. If anything gets done, it's only because of God. So when someone does praise us for anything, I feel like, I don't know, I feel icky. I don't know, I feel weird. Because I know I'm not worthy. But you know what? When all the praise is heaped on the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no icky feeling on His part. Because He's worthy. He's worthy of that. You and I can't even do it probably right until we get in glorified bodies. But we could try. We could try down here. Amen? Let's practice it. Somebody say amen like you mean it. All right, okay. It's okay to do that. It's all right to do that. It's all right just to shout if you have to shout. It's all right. You know why? Not because we're trying to create some kind of an atmosphere here, but if we could understand, I don't think anybody's going to have to prod you to praise Him when you get to heaven. I think when you and I see Him on that throne, you're not going to be able to shut up for the rest of eternity. You are not going to be able to keep quiet. You're going to be shouting like you never shouted before. You're going to be singing like you never sang before. We're going to be thanking Him for the first time, maybe, like He deserves to be thanked. Remember the leper? 10 of them got healed. They all realized they were all healed. The Lord Jesus healed them. They went on their way. And then one of them, 10%. The one guy. And he was a Samaritan. He wasn't even a Jew. He must have really been grateful because he had no right to this blessing at all. He's not one of the children of Israel. But he realized he had just been healed. You know what the Bible says? He turned back. Everybody's on their way. Hey, man, look at this. We're healed. We're clean. He turned back. The Bible says he went and he fell on his face before the Lord. And with a loud voice. You know the problem is? You don't realize that you've been cleansed. You don't realize what it took to get you and I clean. You don't understand the price. I mean me, I'm talking about me. I undervalue the price that was paid for my salvation. And that's why I have such a hard time praising Him. That's the problem with a lack of praise in our life is a lack of esteem for the one who saved you. That's why we can't do it. You say, well, I'm just a quiet individual. That is not it. That's not it. You won't be quiet in heaven. There's not going to be any praising Him in your heart in heaven. Because I don't see it in here. It's not here. You're going to finally open your mouth and say so. Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord think so. Say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord think so. Let the redeemed of the Lord meditate on that in their heart and just get a blessing down deep inside. No. It says, let the redeemed of the Lord say it. Say so. Amen. Thank Him. Don't be embarrassed. This message is really for me, so if you guys get anything out of it, that's okay. I'm talking about me. I'm ashamed. I really am ashamed. I got ashamed these last few days. I got ashamed. I got ashamed of me, not of you, of me. I got ashamed of me. I got ashamed of how little I really appreciate Him, how little I really love Him, how little I make of Him in my life. It's going to be a different story when you get there. Go back to Revelation with us. It says in the 4 beasts, verse 9, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, verse 9, who liveth forever and ever, you know what it prompted? It prompted others to worship. You know what can happen? If even a few of it, there's just four guys here, four guys around the throne, the closest to Jesus Christ. The ones closest to Christ praised Him the best. That's pretty good, isn't it? The ones closest to Him praised Him the best. And you know what? They didn't have anything to praise Him for. They didn't didn't even have anything to be thankful for. What do those four around that throne have to be thankful for? They've never known sin. They were never in danger of hell. They didn't even know what it was like to be forgiven. If those four creatures can praise Him night and day, how is it that you and I, that have been redeemed by His blood, and should be in hell were it not for Him, can keep silent? How is that possible? How is that possible? But when those four around the throne started going at it, and they did more than just holy, 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 because it says glory and honor, and they start giving Him glory and honor, and look at it, verse 9, and thanks. What are they thanking Him for? I don't know that they had a job. I mean, what are they thanking Him for? Well, I mean, they don't know what it's like to miss hell. They don't know what it's like to be forgiven. They don't know what it's like to be picked up out of a deep pit. They don't know what it's like to be loved. But they're thanking Him. If they can thank Him, why can't you and I thank Him? Why can't you thank Him? Why aren't you thankful? Why aren't you grateful for the mercy God's shown to you? And you know He has. Over and over and over and over and over again. Over and over and over and over again. Every mess. And He cleans you up, picks you back up again. Another mess. Picks you back up again. And we go back to it sometimes just like a pig, right back into the mud. If these creatures around that throne can thank Him, why can't the redeemed thank Him? Why can't we thank Him? Why can't we walk with some joy in our heart? Why can't we be happy? There shouldn't be, you know, a place full of saved people. This is the last place there ought to be any complaining. This should be the last place on earth that anybody's mad at anybody else in this room. This should be the last, maybe, you know, the Kiwanis Club, the high school, wherever. There's a lot of other places. People, I could understand why they're mad at each other. Everybody's stabbing each other in the back, lying about each other. They got reasons to complain. This ought to be the last place that anybody's got anything bad to say about someone else in here. Or to even think something bad about someone else in here. Because all you really need to do is just look in the mirror and then look at the throne. Read the passages in the Bible that describe hell. Just go back there for a few minutes and read about the lake of fire. Remember, that was your former address. That's where you were headed. And then take a look at where you're going now. And then remember, that's the one on the throne that made the difference. It'll fix a lot of the problems in a heart or in a church. We need a good glimpse of Him. I need a good glimpse of Him. Notice what happens when those four that were closest to Jesus Christ began to praise. It says, verse 10, and the 24 elders fall down before Him. Fall down. That's not very dignified. This is not very dignified. How undignified. How uncouth. How ridiculous. How ridiculous. You ever read through the Gospels how many times when people got to Jesus Christ, they just fell down? They just fell down. It wasn't, hey, how you doing, buddy? How you doing, buddy? Buddy, old pal. Put your arm around Jesus. How's it going today, buddy? Well, you know what? The ones that understood who they were talking to, just boom, right on their face. And these are the guys, I guess these are the guys that maybe have achieved the most. I mean, they're sitting on seats. They're sitting on thrones around the Lord Jesus Christ. They've got crowns. How undignified. They just fall down. And notice what else they do. It says, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him. Worship Him. Worship Him. You know what worship is? Lord, You're amazing. You're wonderful. You praise Him for His qualities. You praise Him for His attributes. You make sure that He understands you see the things about Him that are glorious and wonderful. You can thank Him for His beauty. You can thank Him for His power. You can thank Him for how He's helped you again and again and again. All of that is worship. And they worship Him. So I don't know what they're saying. Worship isn't necessarily music. I mean, music is really just a vehicle for our worship. Music has a way of stirring up the heart so that you get in a frame of mind that you can worship. But music itself is not worship. Worship is something coming from your heart in adoration, in praise, in glorifying Him. That's worship. It's the thoughts of your mind and the gratitude of your heart coming out in speech, in words. That's worship. And so these guys are down on their faces, and you know what? They're talking, saying, singing. I don't know what they're saying. They're thanking Him. They're praising Him. If these are the 12 apostles, man, they got a lot to be thankful for and a lot to worship Him. I don't know what they're saying. But they are worshiping Him that liveth forever and ever. Notice what they do. They cast their crowns before the throne. That crown represents their greatest accomplishments. That's their greatest achievement. Nothing in eternity will matter more than the reward that Jesus Christ gives you, the judgment seat of Christ. It's not a little star in your chart. That's His approval and His commendation of your efforts for Him. And these are their greatest, this is a human being's greatest accomplishment, greatest achievement, to be crowned in heaven by Jesus Christ Himself. Whew. Can you imagine? I don't know if there's a crowning ceremony, but it's a judgment seat of Christ. It speaks about crowns. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ coming with a crown and putting it on your head, my head. Whew. But you know what? But when those four creatures around that throne redirect everybody's attention to the Lamb of God, to the Lord, you know what? Those crowns don't mean anything then. Your accomplishments, your greatest achievement, even that which is rewarded by God and blessed of God and done of God, do you know what? Even your greatest accomplishment compared to the person of Christ who made it possible is nothing. These guys just throw it away. They just throw it at His feet. Because you and I have got to learn, it's not the blessings, it's the blesser. It's not the crown, it's the crowner. It's the one that just decided He'd share that glory with you. You know, these are the things that are supposed to be going on in our heart all the time. This kind of adoration and praise and worship. Verse number 11. And this is what the elders are saying as they're on the ground. I guess it does tell us what they're saying. Cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive. And they're giving it to Him now. They're giving Him glory. They're giving Him honor. And they're saying, Lord, You're worthy. You're worthy to receive this glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things. And for Thy pleasure they are and were created. The only reason you exist is for the pleasure of Jesus Christ. You were made for His pleasure. And if your life isn't bringing Him pleasure right now, you really don't have a right to exist. So, well, I have so many things I'm going to do with my life, and I have plans. Well, if your plans are not pleasing to Him, you know what? He doesn't owe you one more day. He's under no obligation to give you another 24 hours if what you and I are doing with our lives is not pleasing to Him. He owes you nothing. And some of you are just gambling, man. You are living in Las Vegas every day of your life. You're just throwing the dice and hoping you can get away with it for one more day. One more day. Let me just live for myself. One more day. One more day. One more day. One more day. But you were made for His pleasure, and you don't have any right to even be here if it's not pleasing to God. Me too. I mean me. Me. Chapter 5. I have to hurry through this. But now everything just comes unglued in chapter 5. Chapter 4 is very sedate and calm compared to chapter 5. Chapter 5, the place just breaks out in pandemonium. But look in chapter 5. And I saw on the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? These seals keep the future from being revealed. Right, because when the seals are opened in the succeeding chapters, future events are revealed. So who has the power? Who's worthy? Who's able to show us the future and control the future? There's no human. Donald Trump can't do it. There's no preacher that can do it. There's nobody can do it except one. The one who knows the future and the one who controls the future. So they're looking around for somebody worthy to open up these seals and show the future. Nobody has that power. And it says, no man in heaven nor in earth, nor neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because apparently John was getting the impression this book is pretty important. And that's a shame that nobody in heaven has the ability to see and control the future. And John begins to weep because no man was found worthy to open to read the book and neither to look thereon. And one of the elders, remember they were down at his feet saying, "Worthy, worthy, worthy, worthy." One of them, I guess, stood up and said, "Weep not. Don't cry, John. Don't cry. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed." Hath prevailed. Doesn't look like he's prevailing right now. Doesn't look like it. Looks like Jesus Christ got the short end of the stick. Doesn't look like he's prevailing. Looks like he didn't get much for all he did. Looks like evil is triumphing. It looks like wickedness has got the upper hand. And because of that, some of you are persuaded to take the path of least resistance. Because there are far more right now that are living for themselves and the world and the devil than there are living for Jesus Christ. To make yourself a part of that number takes an awful lot of guts today. Takes an awful lot of grace today. Takes real courage that this world doesn't know anything about. A guy's strutting around thinking there's something. I'll tell you what, it takes a lot of courage to just live a godly life. To live for Jesus Christ. Because you're outnumbered about 10,000 to 1. And it doesn't look right now like the Lamb prevailed. But you see, we didn't come to the end of the story yet. You didn't come to the end of the story. You didn't come to the end when that Lamb comes down out of heaven, and with just the words that come out of his mouth, he just sweeps his enemies aside. Just, it isn't even going to take an army. He's not going to need any help. We get to ride with them, but we're just watching the show. You're not doing anything but just watching your Savior get his due. And with the word that comes out of his mouth like a sharp two-edged sword, he just sweeps his enemies aside. I'll tell you what, in that day, you will see the Lamb prevailed. You'll be glad you were on the winning side. We ought to live like it now. Walk worthy of Him now. Walk worthy of Him now. You won't be ashamed of Him in that day. You'll be ashamed of your sin. You'll be ashamed that you didn't own Him and own up to Him while you were alive here on this earth. Because it looks now like to be a Christian makes you a loser. In the eyes of the world. That's what it looks like. To really live godly makes you a loser. You're going to lose friends. You're going to lose any kind of respect from the world. You'll be made fun of, no doubt about that. If you're going to live godly and you're going to live for Jesus Christ, it really is to accept the fact that you will and must look like a loser to the rest of the world. That's the reproach of being a Christian. That's the reproach that you have to bear, like your Savior bore your reproach. The reproach is that among your peers, especially if you're educated or you're accomplished in some area and you've got a position in society, to own up plainly and clearly that you're a child of God is to own up to the idea that you will be and appear to be a loser in the eyes of the world. And if you're not okay with that, you're going to be really embarrassed when the Lamb that prevailed shows up. Because if you're ashamed of Him now, the Bible says that when He shows up, He'll be ashamed of you. See, this is why it takes a lot of faith to just stand up as a Christian. Because you have to, in your heart, you have to realize that you're a part of that body which one day will rule the universe. There's no evidence right now that that's so. If you told it to somebody, they'd think you're out of your mind. So you have to walk by faith. You have to accept who you are by faith. And you have to be willing to appear to be a loser in the eyes of everybody else in order not to be ashamed when He appears. And here they are. Look at it. It says, "Because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne..." And now there is God. In chapter 4, we see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, probably all. And there's no form described in chapter 4 of what God is on that throne. But now the person of Christ comes more into view in chapter 5. Chapter 4, it's Father, Son, Holy Ghost, all there in one. But now, the Lord Jesus Christ gets more of the preeminence in chapter 5. Now, the view is of Him. Now, He's coming, He's coming into, you know, prominence in chapter 5. He was there in chapter 4 as well. But now, it says, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Sounds a little weird, doesn't it? The Son coming to the Father and taking the book out of his hand. And yet they're one. It's not two gods. It's one God. But the Son and the Father, how could God be on the earth and God still be in heaven? When Jesus Christ walked on the earth, how is it possible that he could be on the earth and yet still in heaven? How is that possible? It's hard for you and I to figure it out. We'll understand it when we get to heaven. How they could be one and yet manifest themselves as two or three. But here it's so. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, and the 24 elders fall down. Now the beasts fall down. It's starting to get real crazy here. Having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song. They didn't sing in chapter 4. Now they're singing. They were praising Him and thanking Him and worshiping Him. But now they just start singing. They sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So what are they thanking Him for? Thanking Him for being redeemed? His mercy, thanking Him for making them something they never ever would have been without Him. That's grace. Redemption in verse number 9, and mercy in verse number 9, and grace in verse number 10. And notice it's a new song. It's a new song. It's a song that the world can't teach you. It's a song that the world doesn't know anything about. It's not the old song, you know, with its old purpose. You know, the songs of the world are meant to just stir up your emotions, make you feel sad, make you feel glad, stir you up with anger, stir you up with rage, depress you. It's just the devil pulling on all your heartstrings, just playing with your emotions. And it works every time. Turn certain songs on the radio, and you know what? We react to them emotionally. It's just almost like automatic. Get a little two-year-old in front of the radio and turn a song on. You know what? They start moving. A little tiny kid just starts moving, starts dancing. The devil knows that. He knows that we respond to music. But heaven is filled with it. It can be used for the devil just like money. It's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of it. Money can become twisted. God designed things that can either be used for His glory and become beautiful because they're sanctified by God. The physical relationship between a man and a woman was meant to be beautiful, amazing, wonderful, exciting. But what does the devil do? He'll take something that God intended to be glorious and beautiful and would honor God, and the devil twists it around, and man's flesh can corrupt it into something that's just dirty and evil. And the same is true with music. Music itself is neither good nor bad. It just depends on its purpose. Depends on what it's used for. Satan was a musical creature when he was made. He had pipes built into him. He could make music right out of his body. Didn't even need an instrument. That's why some people think he led the worship in heaven. So he understands the power of music. He can create it himself. But the music of heaven, which was meant to glorify God, when it's twisted to just satisfy the flesh, now becomes something very, very different than what God intended it to be. And down here, man, the music of this world, if we started a few notes of 100 different songs, you could probably finish the song. We remember them from stuff that's still stuck in our brains. But I'll tell you what, when I got saved, God put a different kind of song in my heart. A new song. A new song. And I found myself not enjoying the old songs. I got a new life. The old life was not as appealing to me anymore. The old music was not as appealing to me anymore. Because God, now the song that should be in our heart, it's not a song about our boyfriend. It's not some gangster kind of song you can walk around and pretend you're tough or something. The song that ought to be in our heart and the songs that we ought to be listening to are things that glorify God. Amen? I know half of you in here are saying it, but you don't believe it. You don't believe it. And you won't do it. You're going to continue. Most of the music you listen to is something that doesn't glorify God. It just satisfies the flesh. It gives you some kind of a fleshy feeling. And you feel good about it. And I'm not saying it's all evil at every, you know, Tchaikovsky and Beethoven and all. I'm not saying, I mean, some music that's just meant for pure enjoyment can be okay, but an awful lot of it just glorifies the things of the flesh and glorifies the things of this world. And it's got to be breaking the Lord's heart because we're so filled with it. And it's why our praise is stifled. I think it stifles your joy. It stifles your praise. And you can hear a thing about Jesus Christ and not get excited. You can probably sit through a message of the cross and think of and be told again and again, like we're supposed to be, of His death, His love, His sacrifice, His bleeding for us. And it's like, oh, we're almost done. Oh, He's 10 minutes late today. Wow. You know what? That's me. That's me. That's the way I am. And I'm sick of it. I'm sick of me. I want to get ready for heaven. I want to get ready for this. I want to begin to fit myself now so that I fit here. Ever get in a group and then realize, wow, I don't fit in here. I don't belong here. I don't want to be the odd man out when I get up here. Who's that dummy over in the corner that hasn't learned how to even sing the songs of heaven? Get yourself ready. If there's something missing in your life, if there's something missing in your heart, if the song hasn't been there in a long time, then why don't we get it right with God? If the joy is gone, if the praise is gone, if the things of God don't thrill you anymore like they used to, then why don't you get it right with God? The Spirit of God can put the song back. You know why it's so easy for them to do this in heaven? Because Jesus Christ is on the throne. You know why it's so hard for you to do it in your heart? He is not on the throne. He's not on the throne. If Jesus Christ were just a bystander, standing back in the corner in heaven like the janitor, out in the shadows, barely noticed, you know what? I bet you the song would die down. But when He's there on the throne and every eye and all the attention is on Him and He has the preeminence, then praise is just natural speech. And when He's not on the throne in your heart, praise is unnatural. To glorify Him is not normal. It's unnatural. You'll force yourself. You have to be prodded to do it on a Sunday morning. Somebody have to remind you that you're saved. Imagine that. Somebody have to remind you, hey, remember, your sins were forgiven. You know why? Because He's not on the throne. If you can get Him back on the throne in your heart, this will become the new norm. And I got to tell you, I'm hoping and I'm praying and I'm asking God, this will be the new norm for First Bible Church by God's grace. I know it has to start with me because I'm the biggest problem here. But I'm hoping that God will help us, that in this assembly of believers, it'll be Jesus Christ in absolute authority and control. It'll be Him on the throne in the things that we do. So that praise will be the new norm here. We won't be so worried about what somebody beside us is going to think. I can see you're getting it. I know you're getting it. All right, okay. All right, anyway, let's finish this up. And I, verse 11, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands. Can you imagine that choir? I don't know. Would somebody do the math? I don't know how many that is, but that 101 million voices singing about one man. Singing about one man. Glorifying Him. Don't you want to be in that number? Wouldn't it be a blessing to be in that number? Amen? You're going to be. If you're saved, you're headed there. You're headed there. We were at the conference. One of the preachers grabbed his, I don't want to say who it was, but grabbed some family members and a son-in-law or two to come up to the front and sing. They were going to sing a song. I think it was kind of impromptu. They were unprepared. I don't know if they had rehearsed it or whatever. But it was obvious that the dear son-in-law did not know the song. Now he's up in front of everybody. And the kids sang together as a family are singing it. The microphones, and they're going to town. And he doesn't know all the words. But he's doing a good, I mean, he's just trying to fake it. He's doing a good job. But they didn't give him a microphone. I'm sure they understood that he didn't know the words. So he's just going, he's not saying what they're saying. But he's doing a good job of pretending. Like some of you. Doing a good job of pretending. Because it'd be embarrassing to be up there and admit, I don't really know what they're singing. And that's the way God's people are. Doing a good job of pretending. We sing the songs, you open the hymn, you know the words, some of you know by heart, but you're just pretending. Because He's not on the throne in your heart. They're singing because He's on the throne and they know it. And they're not ashamed to love Him and praise Him. And they're not ashamed to rejoice. And they're not ashamed to give Him the glory. And I think when you and I don't do it in our hearts and we don't do it in this church, we are robbing God of what He is due. I will pay my vows before all them that fear Him. That's what Jesus Christ said. I will, without any shame, give my Savior what is due. And He is worthy of honor. He is worthy of praise. He is worthy of glory. And I hope you'll do it. Is that it? Now let's go to the last verse. And the four beasts said, Amen. Amen. That's it. Amen. Amen means, may it be so. May it be so. Let it be, Lord. Help it to happen, Lord. Amen. May it be so. May it be so in this place. May it be so in this place. That this place would ring with His praises. That God's people would have a shout in their heart and some joy in their heart. And not in here just to put on a program, not in here just to impress somebody, but I mean that it's real. That it's real. And if it's not real, then you need to get something right tonight. You need to do something about it. Because if you put this off till tomorrow, you know what? You'll forget all about it. You know, you won't do a thing about it. But if God spoke to your heart tonight and you know something's missing and you need to do something about it, there's an opportunity for you right now, before we go home, there's an opportunity for you just to talk to God about it. Say, Lord, please, put the shout back in me. Put the shout back in me. Put the praise back in me. Help these lips. I'm ashamed of some of the stuff these lips have been used for. Criticism, gossip. I told a story recently. I told it to some of you. About a preacher that visited this place and did something I thought was rather foolish. He was a guest, stayed in the guest room up there for a couple of days, did something that I thought was kind of dumb, and he admitted it was dumb. Do you know what I did? I repeated that story to several other preachers for a laugh. God smote my heart about that. And I went to those preachers, and I went to him. He was there at the meeting, Brother Bill Eubanks. And I went to Bill and I said, I owe you an apology. I came to ask your forgiveness. I said, I told a story about something you did at your expense. And I said, I'm ashamed. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Man, it was a blessing. We hugged and it was sweet. It was sweet after that. And I went to the preacher that I said it to, that I told the story to. I got one more. I got to call up and say. But I tell you what, I've used my mouth for things that I'm ashamed of. And if your heart's right, then the right things are going to be coming out of your mouth. If your heart's right, you're going to be talking to your wife right and talking to your husband right. If your heart's right, you're going to be talking to your kids right. If your heart's right, you're going to be talking about the right things to one another in this place. And there's so much stuff in here that gets said that shouldn't be said, and our mouth is used for so many things that is so ungodly. Let's let God put things right within us. Get the Lord Jesus Christ on that throne and let your heart just begin to praise Him and glorify Him and worship Him the way He has a right to be worshipped. Let Him be the center of everything we do here. Amen? I'm not yelling at you. I mean, I'm telling you, this was for me. This was for me. I'm the one. I'm the problem. But I'll bet you I'm not the only one in here. I bet you I'm not the only one in here. It's got the same problem. So I would just urge you, don't go home tonight with this thing tucked away in the back of your mind. I'll deal with it later. Get it right before you leave this room tonight. Find a spot right there in your seat, wherever you, I don't care. But just get it right. Get it right with God. All right, let's bow our heads.